morning, everybody. Good to be here in this place. Remember my son Dennis, like many of you know, my son Dennis was telling me that he was once at a cottage. This man, St. Stephen, is wealthy and has a car dealership, and money is his god, and he had a glass of alcohol in it, and beautiful cottage, and he looked at Dennis and he said, "This is life." Well, no. This is life, right here. This is life. God's people all gathered together, and Christ in our midst. Our hearts full of joy and peace and love and assurance of heaven. And the gospel is what we'll be considering. And perhaps there are some here who do not know the Savior. And we just want you to know this message is particularly for you, because ye must be born again. It's not a game. We only have one chance at life. And the Savior is calling sinners to himself. And if he calls you and you know it, then you come today before it's too late, because he's coming back very soon. And you're going to miss out for eternity. So may God bless you. If you could read along with me, I want to read five wee little passages and consider this wonderful subject of the gospel. Psalm 40. Verse 7. This is as though Christ is speaking himself before he came. Verse 7, Psalm 40. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy laws within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." Isaiah 53 for two verses. Verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 53. This is written 7 centuries before he came. It's past tense. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And just back a few pages of chapter 9. Excuse me. Chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And Psalm 110. This is another psalm that pertains to our Lord. I just want to read the first verse of Psalm 110. This is the Father speaking to his Son after the triumph of Calvary and his ascension. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And the final reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just read verse 9 and 10 for time's sake. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. God will bless public reading of his word. Excuse me, a bit of a sinus problem. There's a story, a lovely little story of a local preacher over in Ireland. And he was asked to speak. There was a group of scientists there, botanists and so on, and they knew this man well. He had a wonderful testimony. He was a believer. He spent his life tending sheep. So they asked him to give a few words. Now, he was an uneducated man, and he was very aware of the fact of his inferiority as far as learning went, these things. But he was not going to miss the opportunity to speak of his Savior. So he stood and he said, "Gentlemen, as you can all see, I am a plain and simple man. I don't know much about astronomy, but I do know Jesus, the bright and morning star. I don't know much about botany, but I know a little about the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. I do not know much about geography either, but I do know my way to the cross of Calvary. And after all, that is only the only true knowledge that really matters in the end." Well said by that man. And that's the only true knowledge that matters in the end. Have you found your way to Calvary? We heard the lady singing so beautifully about the cross, Golgotha's Hill. The Bible leads up, the Old Testament leads up to that event. And then he came and died for our sins on the cross. And then after that, the New Testament is from the cross onward. The Bible is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't get to Calvary by faith and trust him, then there is no salvation for you. Now, he was the willing one. In Psalm 40, we read, he said, "I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is within my heart." And he came, and we read, he said, "I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation." Now, salvation was required. A Savior was needed. We inherited the sin that reigns over us when we're born into this world from Adam and Eve. We read in Isaiah how we all go our own way. And we need to be saved from our sins. That's something you've got to get a hold of as you listen to the gospel this morning. You must understand that you have sinned. We all have sinned against God. God loves sinners, but you cannot go to heaven in your sin. You can't. Like a man standing before a judge and he's guilty, the judge might have great compassion on him. Maybe the man took the life of somebody. He's not going to say, "Well, I love you. I think it's okay. You can go free." What would the family think of that judgment? It doesn't work that way. God is a righteous, holy God. And he does love us and sent his Son to die. And my sins and your sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross in 3 hours of darkness. And if you do not know him personally as your Savior, then you're still in your sins. That's getting to first base. The World Series is on now, and we all know about baseball. Objective is to get home. But if you don't get the first base, strike out, ground out, fly out, whatever, you don't get to first base, you don't get home. And first base, as far as God's salvation is concerned, is understanding that I am a sinner before a holy God. May God impress that upon your heart this morning. Isaiah 59 and 2, Isaiah summed it up this way: your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Job said in chapter 34, 29, when he hideth his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or a man only? Job was well aware of a great problem of sin. Years ago, at Long Rapids Hay River in Alberta, they prospect up there for gold, and they found a young man, his skeleton. He got trapped in with the snow. He didn't get out. And they found a dish on his lap, a pen in his skeleton hand, and a letter he had written to his mother. It's not very long. This is what he said. The sun is shining, mother, but I feel so cold. I can still walk a little, but that's about all. There is no blood in me because I have not eaten for so long. I haven't seen another human being for 40 days. There are some magazines here, but the stories are so silly. I have some cards, but I don't care for solitaire. The only thing I worry about is if God will forgive my sins. A young man who realized his great need, his sins forgiven, but he didn't know how to have his sins forgiven. That's a sad story. Now, God is so very, very good to you, is he not? To bring you here at this very hour, and he's calling you into his family out of your sin. Sins need to be forgiven. And the gospel is not a message that you try and understand with your intellect. He said, except ye become as a little child, you won't enter into heaven. Believe what God has said. People say, well, you know, I don't know if I can believe. Bottom line is, I don't think I can trust God. I don't, because he wrote the Bible. These are his promises. And for one to say, I don't know if I can really believe that, you're saying in essence, I don't think God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. It's nothing to try and understand, just believe. The world says, well, when I see, I'll believe. God says, you believe in my son, and then you'll see. Your eyes will be open. A professor at a university was a Christian man at a Sunday school. He asked his students, he said, what is greater than God? What is more evil than the devil? And if you eat it, you die. These are all intelligent men and women. And you just looked at him blankly. He said, I'll ask you in 1 week. So during that week, they had discussions about this. I don't understand these questions. So on Sunday morning, he's speaking to the children. They're only 11, 12, 13 years old. And he said, children, well, I have a question for you. What is greater than God? What is more evil than the devil? And if you eat it, you die. Instantly, hands went up. Nothing. Nothing. You see? They're trying to understand. They still didn't know, these students, when he asked them again the following week. They're trying to understand this thing. What's greater than God? Nothing's greater than God. Nothing's more evil than the devil. If you eat nothing, you're going to die. So I just simply believe what God has said. I take him at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. God said it. I believe it. And that's all there is to it. I'm sure of heaven. What makes you so sure of heaven? Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God said, I'm saved. And if he says, my sins are gone, removed from me as far as the east is from the west, then I believe God. I believe him. That's salvation. That's when eyes are opened. It's just believing. Job chapter 9, speaking of God, he says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman or a mediator, a man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job knew the problem and he knew what was needed. A mediator, someone to lay his hand on sinful man.
holy God and reconciliation from enemy to friend. God in his wisdom knew what he was going to do before he made the earth. Now, can we understand that? Can't understand that. You see, it's faith, I believe. This plan of salvation was formulated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the world was even made. Already in the mind of God, he knew what he was going to do. He said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." Actually, he said, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts from your thoughts, my ways from your ways." So we see God is saying, "Don't try and understand me." How can we understand him? We cannot. And we cannot understand this love story. I have two sons, and I confess I could not get any one of them to die for anybody. I could not do that. God's only begotten Son, and we know what he went through in his life, hated, despised, rejected, and in the end, we know his end. He knew his end before he came, and the Father watching his lovely Son. Angels in awe, watching their Creator on the cross, Almighty God, omnipotent, and saying nothing. Taking my sins, your sins, to himself, and God's judgment for sin poured out upon him. We just believe it. Don't try and understand it. Isaiah 59:16, God saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all God, God's work. My part is to recognize my problem, my alienation from God, and come by faith as a sinner and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I want you to reign over me. I've been reigning over me enough. I've been doing what's right in my own eyes long enough, and I'm ready to halt and crown you Lord of my life." That's repentance. We must turn from our own way to him and trust him and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, not my will any longer, but thy will be done." Christ answered as Isaiah answered God's call. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go.'" And he came. Chaplain was speaking to a soldier in the hospital during the war, and he only had one arm. He said to him, "I see you have lost an arm in the great cause." The soldier smiled at him and said, "No, sir, I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm for the great cause." Jesus Christ didn't lose his life. He gave his life. He gave himself for me and for you, dying on the cross. He was the willing one. And coming down, he was to be the wounded one. That's what we read in Isaiah. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This word wound, it's a special word. It's not the nails in his hands or his feet. The word is to pierce, to wound, applying to the wounding or penetrating of the heart with sorrow. Within, in 3 hours of darkness, we can't relate to what happened. But God, as Almighty God, smote his Son with a sword of judgment, and he was wounded for our transgressions. A man saw a soldier coming down the street. After the war, he had one leg, going in crutches. And the man said to him, a Christian man, "Thank you for being wounded for me." And the man was taken by surprise. Nobody had ever thanked him before. He said, "May I tell you about someone who was wounded for you?" And had the joy of telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded for him. And he is all that we need. He is the passport to glory, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as my Savior. Somebody wrote, "Why is he silent when a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin, he bore upon the accursed tree, and sin hath no defense to make, his silence was for me. He was God, omnipotent, with the power of God, very aware of the power within. He never ceased to be God, and yet he hung on a cross, and he died on the cross. He did not utilize his power, because that's why he came. This is truly a love story. And when I trust him as my Savior, that's when I begin to live. And if you do not know him as your Savior from sin, then you have not even begun to live yet. You don't even know what it means to live. To live is Christ. He said, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Extraordinary life. That's what he gives. And he wants to bestow this upon you. But you must desire it. You must be willing to have him reign over you. It's marvelous to have him reign over you. He's been reigning over me for 31 years. He's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful God and Lord and Shepherd and Friend. Sticketh closer than a brother. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. He's the wonderful one. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Isn't that an amazing verse? 7 centuries before he even came, a child is born, comma, and a son is given. A son is given, a body prepared for him, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful means distinguished, extraordinary, marvelous. And that's what he is to we who know him as Savior. We cannot hear enough about him. We love him because he first loved us. Wonderful in his words, works, ways, and wisdom. John 7:46, they simply said, "Never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. Who is this man? He speaks with authority. And when he spoke, they listened. When he was in the midst, he had the attention of every single person. The majestic Lord Jesus Christ. And all he owned were the clothes upon him and his sandals. Raised in Nazareth, despised Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And we sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. The great stoop that he took for me. And for you." Matthew 8:27, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and sea obey him." The wind was howling, the waves were high, the little boat and the disciples were afraid. And he simply said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped and the sea was calm. And they said, "What manner of man is this? From what country is he from?" Not from this one. He came from above. A lady that was saved in John chapter 4. She had 5 husbands living with a man that wasn't her husband. Divine appointment with Christ at the well. Lovely story, John chapter 4. And she said to him in the end, she said, "Well, when Messiah cometh," she already knew in her heart, "he's Messiah. when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us all things. Here he, Jesus Christ, already told her about her husbands and so on. He knew all about her, and she knew it. And she knew who she was talking to. She believed, left her water pot, the old life, going the way of the world downward. She goes into the city, and she goes to the men. They knew her well. And she said boldly, come see a man. Now that's God's salvation. May you see him this morning. It's him. He's outside your heart's door, knocking on your heart's door, seeking to get your attention, and simply bow the knee and receive him as your Lord and Savior. A famous orator was once asked to recite Psalm 23 at some gathering, and he did so very eloquently. And then someone asked an old shepherd to say Psalm 23, recite it. Well, he was clumsy and not very polished in his delivery. He wasn't an orator like this man was. This man was an actor as well. His grammar was a bit off too. But he began, the Lord is my shepherd, the same as the other man. But when he was done speaking, no dry eyes, reduced to tears. Someone said, what? What was the difference? And the orator stood up and said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And when you know the shepherd, you have a love in your heart for him, and your whole life changes, your desires change, and you want to please him. You want to live for him. Marvelous. Jesus went about doing good and healing all. The chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. David said to Jonathan, speaking of God's love in him for him, and he said, thy love to me was wonderful. Now you're holding on to something. I don't know what it is. Holding on to something, aren't you? I know many of you have heard this message a lot. And you still sit in your sins. You think about what you're doing. He's coming back. Door closed. His last words to you will be, depart from me. I never knew you. And yet you still sit in your sins. I would plead with you. Don't sit any longer. Let go of whatever it is. A little girl put her hand in a vase, passed down from generation to generation to generation, mother to daughter, and so on. The father looked over and saw she had the vase up like this. He said, my dear, put the vase down, it's not a toy, and take your hand out of there. She said, I can't. He said, what do you mean you can't? You put your hand in the vase, take your hand out of the vase. She said, I can't. He tried to get her hand out, and she was right. He couldn't figure this thing out. They put Vaseline, butter, whatever, on her wrist. Could not get it out. Only one thing to do would be to break the vase. Priceless. He said, would you, just for Daddy, do your very, very best to take your hand out of the vase, dear? She said, well, Daddy, if I do that, I've got to let go of the penny. He said, what penny? Well, there was a penny in the bottom of the vase. She had it in her little fist, and that's why she couldn't get her hand out. So he said, my dear, you let go of the penny, you take your hand out, Daddy will give you 100 pennies. She knew her daddy. She trusted her daddy. If he said he'd give her 100 pennies, he would, and he did. Now, you've got to let go. I don't know what it is you're holding on to. The penny is nothing. It's a phantom. It's an illusion. Nothing means anything in this world. When all is said and done, it means nothing. I was famous. I was a movie star, American Idol. I was a famous actor and novelist, whatever, whatever, whatever. Die without Christ, It's nothing. It meant absolutely nothing. It's gone. You've got to let go. Let go. That's why we're here. We're here to be saved. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And that's what he's doing. Church is a called out company of people, sinners, like the one standing here preaching to you. And he loves you. And he's calling you to him. But you must come to him. He wants you to come to him today. I was in a restaurant in Detroit a few years ago. And with a brother, breakfast. And, you know, some waitresses are. I wonder, why are they a waitress? You know, like they walk over with their pad and go, are you ready to order or what? You know. Say, yeah, I guess we're ready to order. Okay. But I saw a waitress. It wasn't our waitress. It's in the same section. She was so happy. And she looked like she loved these people she's waiting on. I was very intrigued. So after we left, I went over to her and I said, excuse me. I said, what makes you so happy? She said, well, every morning when I wake up with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's with me all the day long. That's why I'm so happy. Wonderful, wonderful he becomes to the one who trusts him as Savior. The willing one, wounded one, wonderful one, and the welcomed one. What a welcome that must have been. We can't even imagine. It's all done. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior, and he came. And the Father, every detail of his Son's life, he watched. Now his Son was completely obedient to him in everything and silently suffered, weeping over sinners that wouldn't come to him, sweating as it were great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because he knew what awaited him, the cup which my Father hath given me to Peter. Put away your sword. I'm going to drink the cup. Not my will, my Father's will be done. And the Father watched in silence as his Son hung on that cross. Now it's all done. It's all done. He ascends into heaven, and the Father says, sit thou at my right hand, place of honor and majesty, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. What a welcome he received from his Father. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In Acts chapter 5, 30 and 31, we read, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, Peter said to the Jews, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. He knew. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 37, verse 69, he said to those Pharisees, you're going to see me coming, the right hand of power, majesty. You're going to see, he knew. And one day he is. He was the welcomed one. We are the waiting ones, God's people. What a blessed hope we have. We're waiting for him to come. He's coming to take us home. And we're not going to be disappointed. You know, everything God said he would do in the Old Testament, he did. Every single thing he said, I am going to do this. I am going to do this. Some of the things he said took place like centuries later. He did every single thing he did. Everything that he said he did. And he said, I will come again. I will. Promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We are absolutely certain, God's people, he's coming. He's coming soon to take us home. Death, no fear of death. None. The outcome of death, because God's promised, absent from the body, an angelic escort up into glory immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for his coming. We won't be disappointed. Isaiah wrote, and Paul reiterated these words. Paul went up to heaven, came back down. He couldn't even speak and describe in the he spoke about five languages. He said, what I heard in heaven, there's no language that I could convey to you. What's up there? Isaiah said this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Oh, we'll not be disappointed. Now, he's the waiting one. What's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for the church to be complete. He's very long-suffering. It's been over 2,000 calendar years. His name is blasphemed. He's hated more now than he ever was. People don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want anything to do with him. Yet the door's still open because he loves sinners. He's waiting for sinners. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, he's waiting for you. Now, this could be the day of days for you. Right now. You don't have to make your feet go anywhere to be saved. You don't have to sign anything to be saved. You don't have to pray anything to be saved. How am I saved? I believe. I truly in my heart turn from going my own way. I've had enough. And I bow the knee. And I say, Jesus Christ, I thank you for dying for me, and I want you to be Lord of my life. Thy will be done. And you say in the Bible that if I believe on you, I have everlasting life. This is promise of heaven. And I believe you. And I will rejoice in it every day of my life. And I'll look people straight in the eye and say, you know, I'm as sure of heaven as though I was already there. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? Well, you can. Behold, I stand, Revelation 3:20, outside your heart's door. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? So ask yourself that question. What are you waiting for? Nothing's going to happen, you know. What do you think is spectacular is going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. This is it. This is it right here. You either receive Christ and live, or you continue dead in your trespasses and sins, die in your sins, and go down to hell for all eternity, because you would not have that man reign over you. So what are you waiting for? I'll close. Well, I'll just read this little poem. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, he promises conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I'll think as I ought to. Tomorrow, my Savior receive. Tomorrow, I'll turn from the things that hold me from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word, and one only, today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thus day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, was gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fate on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable, now. And when the King of Terrors comes and says, now, that's when you die. When should you be saved? Not tomorrow. God doesn't promise us tomorrow, but you have today. You have this morning. I'll just close with this other little wee poem. Mr. Mentu has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you ever chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Never Win, and I'm told that it is haunted by the ghost of Might Have Been. Wouldn't that be awful for you to be in hell for eternity and say, oh, what might have been, what might have been, if only, oh, if only. But you see, it's an eternal prison house. So if God's spoken to your heart and you know it, then now is the time to come. If anybody would like to talk to me or somebody else, why I would talk to you till the sun went down tonight. God loves you so much. He loves you. He's not going to take anything away from you. He's going to bestow blessings upon you. And the only regret you'll have is what took me so long. That's the only regret you'll have. May God bless you, and thank you for listening.